Well, I spent a lot of my childhood in the Cub Scouts and the Boy Scouts. And the motto, always be prepared, has stuck in my mind since those fun-filled days of building birdhouses, going on campouts, selling popcorn, and doing community service. Then I started pursuing work in law enforcement and security. And as part of that, I learned about a clothing manufacturer called 511 Tactical. Their tagline for their products is always be ready. So it seemed natural for me to use their products. Unfortunately, I could be a walking 511 Tactical billboard. But the great thing about the product is that, you know, as cops progress in their career, they get a little bit out of shape. Just like the rest of us. And 511 has clothes to fit our circular frames. So, that is one manufacturer that I can go to find pants that are wide enough and long enough to fit me. And then I trained with an organization in Missouri who operated under the banner Train More, Fear Less, which was a bit of a motivator for me in seeking the degrees and certifications that I've earned. We train more to always be prepared, to always be ready. That's why we're here. That's why we experience discipleship, because Jesus is coming back, and we need to be ready. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and he promised that he's going to come back. Today's scripture announces, ready or not, here he comes. And it's a serious call for us to prepare for eternity. So let's look at Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. Luke writes, quoting Jesus, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect." Not all Christians agree on the sequence of the event of the second coming of Jesus. And I don't think it's important for us to get caught up on the details of that. Our main responsibility is to be ready for him to come, whenever that might be, however it might play out. People have always been more interested in trying to figure out when Jesus is going to return rather than being ready. In the 1980s, NASA engineer Edgar Weisenhut used his mathematical skills to determine that Jesus would return in 1988. He wrote a book entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. He was so certain that the rapture was going to happen on September 10th, 1988, that he said, "If I'm wrong, then the scripture is mistaken." Right. He was wrong, obviously, but there was nothing wrong with the scripture. Then in 1992, Harold Camping wrote a book entitled 1994, in which he predicted that Jesus would return, guess when? 1994. The next year, in 93, he wrote another book entitled Much More Evidence That 1994, I like this word, Could Be the End of the World. Again, he was wrong. Who can forget the whole Y2K mania? Yeah. Wrong again. This fascination of setting dates is nothing new. Remember, as 2012 approached, and we found that that was the end of the Mayan calendar, and people freaking out about that, so much so that they made a really terribly made movie about it. Now, according to worldwarnings.com, I Googled this just out of sheer curiosity. When's the newest prediction for when Jesus is going to come back? So according to this website, worldwarnings.com, which really looks like one of those, hey, guess what, I can build a free website type setups. According to this site, Jesus will return during one of 3 years between 2450 and 2700. Well, I'm not going to be here for it either way.
We're not going to debunk that one.
Right. Right. I'm not going to worry about arguing against that one. But Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only, key word, only the Father. Amen. We're not going to figure it out. I don't know why we try. Anytime we hear someone starting to set a date, just know that they're way off track. When it comes to the second coming, we're not on the scheduling team. We're on a different team. It's called the welcoming team. In our passage today, Jesus shares a parable that teaches us the importance of being ready for his return. The first thing that we get to do is we get to watch for the bridegroom. In biblical times, Jewish weddings were wonderful celebrations. After a period of betrothal, some grooms would sneak into the bride's house and try and slip out with her without anybody knowing. It was almost a game in those cases. In other cases, the wedding party would march through the streets in loud proclamation, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Then he would take his bride back to his father's house for a long celebration. The wedding would be huge, lots of people. They would have a great feast, a lot of music, dancing, and laughter. Our weddings today are really pretty somber compared to a Jewish wedding. In most of the New Testament, we are seen as the bride of Christ, the church. Jesus is coming to sneak away with us and take us to his Father's house. He said he was going to prepare a place for us and that he would return to take us to be with him. In this parable that Jesus gives here, that we just read, we play the role of servants. So as you think about it, ask yourself a couple of questions. First, am I excited about Jesus' return? In this parable, the bridegroom has slipped away to get his bride, and we must wait for him to return to the house. We don't know when he's coming back, so we have to stay dressed up and keep our lamps burning so we can welcome him when he gets back. For sure, the servants of the bride would have been anxiously waiting and watching. They would be filled with joyous anticipation. Is that the way you feel about Jesus coming back? Joyous anticipation? Or is it something that makes you afraid to think about? There really is going to be a wedding feast in heaven, and it will be an experience of joy and celebration. John got to see a glimpse of this future wedding celebration when he wrote in Revelation chapter 19, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Remember, we're the bride. "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." But mainly, notice, it will be a time of rejoicing. It's worth getting excited about. Yeah. Right? Do you know what the last recorded words of Jesus are? If you turn to the end of your Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, the last recorded words of Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Then notice how John responds, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Is that your attitude? Are you as excited as a servant at a wedding celebration as you await the return of Jesus? Your excitement level about the second coming will help you answer this second question. Am I ready for Jesus to return? If you aren't very excited about it, it might be that you aren't ready for it. You might think you're ready, but are you? Watching and playing isn't the same thing. Being an armchair quarterback isn't the same thing as being a real quarterback. No matter how much we try and shout plays at the television. Oklahoma coach Bud Wilkinson used to say football was a sport where 22 men who desperately need rest are on the field in front of 40,000 fans that desperately need exercise. There is a huge difference between being a spectator and a participant. I remember that when playing basketball. Even being the participant on the bench, being part of the team and sitting on the bench watching everything else take place is significantly different than being on the court. Being in the game is much different than sitting on the sidelines. Because even sitting on the sidelines, we're essentially a spectator. And I think a lot of us might be Christian spectators. We show up and watch the show. Here's the question. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Maybe you're thinking, yeah, I'm ready. But if you're just a spectator, you aren't ready. Because worship isn't a spectator sport. Man, we just sang that. There's a difference between an armchair Christian and a real participant. The next point will help you know if you're really ready. Because you should work for the master. In this parable, Jesus speaks about the servants being dressed for service. As a servant, we don't work to earn our salvation. We work because we love our master. There's a clear distinction there. So here's a question to think about. Am I actively serving the Lord? When Jesus returns, will he find you hard at work? Or is he going to find you as an armchair quarterback Christian? We need to clean up our Christian vocabulary, I think. We have, as a whole, we've created a whole category of incorrect lingo about Christians. We tend to think that the only ministers are the pastors or paid staff. In the New Testament, the word minister means servant, and every Christian is to be a servant. So every member of our church is a minister. Are you ministering for the Lord? I hope that more ministries will pop up as new folks join us and our members discover that we are all ministers and we start new ministries that tap in and match our individual gifts. A lot of guys would laugh at the old Ameritrade commercial where the lazy husband is reclining on the couch and his wife tells him to do one thing that day. Establish an online investment account. And he says, sure. Then he watches television and goes to sleep. He hears a car pull into the driveway and jumps up and runs to his computer. With a couple clicks of his mouse, he signed up. He rushes back to the couch just as she enters. Her first question is, did you set up the account? His indignant reply is, of course. Maybe you can wait for the last possible second to establish an online account, but I don't think that we can act that way with the Lord. I don't think that we can wait for the last second and suddenly jump into some ministry. I don't think we're going to hear Jesus pulling in the driveway. His return will be unexpected and in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus is teaching that there are some wonderful benefits to serving him. I once saw a sign in a store window, serving the Lord doesn't pay very much, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. And Jesus says in verse 43 of chapter 12, it will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. What will be so good about it? Jesus says in verse 37 that he will dress as a servant and serve them. Perhaps he's speaking in the marriage supper of the Lamb that we discussed here in Revelation 19. It's exactly what Jesus did at the Last Supper, just before he was crucified. He took off his robe and took a servant's towel. He went around washing the feet of the disciples. Can you imagine the King of the universe serving you? That's what Jesus did. And that's what Jesus said. Second, am I patiently waiting for my Lord? I'll admit, I'm not very good at waiting. That's why I don't fish. And I will drive out of my way to keep moving instead of waiting in a long line of cars. We had in Bolivar, where we lived at the end of a street, and it was beautiful, it was quiet. Then we had the main road that went through town, the north-south road, and I had to cross it to get to work at the university. There were two stoplights in town, one of them at Walmart, and one of them that if I was going to get to it, I had to make a left turn, so it was, you know, pointless. I would make a right turn and drive all the way around through town to get to work instead of sitting and waiting for all the traffic to clear to make a left turn. Yeah, that was crazy. And I felt like if I was moving, I was making progress as opposed to sitting still. And our entire society doesn't like to wait. I remember driving to St. Louis. I was taking my mom to a doctor's appointment in St. Louis, and there was road construction on the interstate. I didn't trust Apple Maps at that point, so I wasn't going to map a different route. So I did the thing I hate, and I waited. People in front of us were turning around into the median, crossing over to go south on the interstate, or they were turning around and driving up the shoulder to take the on-ramp to get off the interstate and go a different route. Well, you people are crazy. We'll get to go eventually. But we don't like to wait. That's why we have fast food places. I think that's why the fast food places are open more in Mobridge than the regular sit-down restaurants are. Because it's faster to go through the drive-thru at Burger King or Dairy Queen than it is to sit down and wait for Rick's to make your chili. We buy things with credit cards because we don't like to wait until we have the cash to pay for it. We aren't very good waiters. Yet in verse 38, Jesus said, we need to keep on watching and waiting, even if the return of our master doesn't occur until the third or fourth watch of the night. The Romans divided the night into four watches of 3 hours each. The first watch ran from midnight to 3 a.m. I'm sorry. The third watch ran from midnight to 3 a.m. And the fourth was from 3 to 6. That's the time most people were sleeping, when they are least expecting something to happen. And that's when Jesus will return. So the message is that we must wait patiently, even if it seems like his return has been delayed. Man, working nights in safety and security at the university, in a small town, Bolivar, 16,000 people. But man, that was so boring. 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I've checked all the buildings 3 times already. I have another hour and a half before I start unlocking buildings for the new day. Oh man, a lot of thumb twiddling. 99.9% of those hours were spent in sheer boredom. Then something would happen. When you least expect it, the milkman had to make a delivery to the cafeteria. Just as I was going to get coffee. You never know when he's going to come. I'm not a date setter, but I can tell you now that the return of Jesus, and this should be obvious for us, the return of Jesus is closer now than it ever has been before. I love those statements because I'm like, yes, time is progressing. Tomorrow is going to be closer than it's ever been before. But we need to realize that it's closer than it's ever been, and we need to be ready. We need to wake up out of our spiritual slumber. There have always been people who've laughed at the idea of Jesus returning. The second coming, I think, is rich material for night show hosts. And that's nothing new. 2 Peter 3:3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Scoffers will come in the last days saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. To us, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus left. To the Lord, it's been a couple of days. God's sense of timing is significantly different than ours on a variety of levels. That's why we have to wait patiently, actively, and expectantly. We must live each day as if he's going to return today. Finally, we should warn our neighbors. In verse 39, Jesus changes the image of the story. In the first image, Jesus is a loving master who returns and rewards his faithful servants. And the second image, he's a dreaded thief who comes and takes away the homeowner's treasures. Why this drastic difference? To some, the return of Jesus will be a blessed event that's to be joyously anticipated. To others, the return of Christ will be a terrible, tragic event, like being ripped off. What will be the difference? What will make the difference? The difference is relationship. Servants have a personal relationship with their master, but a homeowner has no relationship with a thief. Do you have a personal relationship with Creator? If so, you shouldn't fear his return. Rather, you should look forward to it with joy. Have you ever had something stolen from you? I recall a time when I was leaving the house, got out to my truck, and found my window broken, and my checkbook was missing out of my truck. That was a long, drawn-out process to deal with. If you've ever had something stolen, you know the feeling of being violated. If I had known that somebody was going to steal my stuff, I would have hired a cop to sit in my truck. If you knew a thief was coming to your home tonight, what would you do? If you knew a thief was coming to your neighbor's house tonight, what would you do? When Jesus comes back to rapture the church, it will be sudden and secretive, like a thief slipping to a home at night. If you're not a believer, Jesus will take away some precious people in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left behind." Jesus said we must be prepared for his return because he will come as a thief in the night. Ask yourself, am I telling others about Jesus? If you knew a thief was targeting your neighborhood, you talk to your neighbors and tell them to take precautions. Maybe even set up a neighborhood watch. Jesus told us he would return like a thief in the night. So we must lovingly warn our neighbors to take proper precautions and be prepared for his appearance. We take everyday conversations and turn them into gospel conversations. The best thing that you can do for your friends, family, and neighbors is to tell them that Jesus is coming back, and we don't know when. If I knew that there was a time bomb set in this room and I didn't know when it was going to detonate, but I knew it was here, it would be my duty to warn you about it and to tell you to take action immediately. If I knew about it and refused to warn you, then I would be guilty of causing your death. The same principle applies to warning others about the judgment to come. In Ezekiel 33, we find, "I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them a warning. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to warn him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Jesus is going to return, and it is our duty to warn others to prepare for it. Next, we can ask ourselves, could I face the Lord with confidence if he returned today? Now, you might think all you need to do is to be saved, to be ready for the return of Jesus, and that's really the most important thing to do. So, if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you have eternal life, don't leave today before you talk to myself or one of the deacons about your salvation. But for the rest of us who are Christians, if Jesus returned today, could you face him with confidence? And speaking to Christians about the return of Christ, John wrote, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." John wouldn't write this admonition unless the possibility existed that Jesus could return and find some Christians ashamed. You might be ashamed if you're hooked on some kind of impure habit when Jesus returned. If you're abusing your body with nicotine, alcohol, or drugs, how would you react if Jesus returned at the very moment you were lighting up, shooting up, or taking a drink? Or you could be involved in some other sort of immoral activity. There may be a relationship with someone that you know is improper. Would you be confident if Jesus came back while you were in the middle of such a deed? Perhaps you have some unfinished business. Maybe the Lord has led you to serve him or to speak to someone about Christ, and you just keep putting it off. I'll talk to him later. How would you react if Jesus returned before you had a chance to finish the job that he gave you? If you knew for certain Jesus was returning at noon tomorrow, what would you do differently between now and then? What sins would you immediately confess and stop doing? What Christian would you go to? What person would you go to and ask their forgiveness so that you could be reconciled with them? What people would you seek out and tell them about Jesus? That's the point of what Jesus is teaching here in this section of Luke. Don't wait. Do it today. Live today as if it was your last day. Are you looking for Christ? Are you longing for Christ? Are you watching? Are you working? Are you warning? Like John said, can you say, "Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus"? Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in your word. I ask that you would give us the push that we need to be obedient to you, to watch for you, to work for you, to warn others, prepare them for your coming. Lord, let us always be prepared. God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.